quite a year.
It really has been a wonderful year overall. You know, we were led up to Kirkland in October, to pastor a church there, and through, I'll say, a rough patch, God has brought us through, and now we actually have a church, a place where, you know, to be honest with you, and I'm not just saying this because some of the members are here, but it really is a wonderful place to get together with other saints and just to fellowship with and learn God's Word. You know, the paper that I'm going to present today has to do with the blood of Christ. And one of the issues that I'm dealing with up in that area, and it actually came out of, part of it came out of a pastoral conference up there. And when I first spoke to the people about taking the pastor, they had an issue with whether the blood of Christ was literal or figurative. At first, when you first hear that, it's almost, that reaction's about the same. It's like, what do you mean? You know. But, okay, maybe there's some validity to it. Why don't we go and look at Scripture and see what Scripture says about it? You know, rather than just immediately shooting somebody down, let's go into Scripture and let's find out what's going on with Scripture. Because in some regard, I can understand why a pastor would want to say that the blood of Christ is figurative, even though it's incorrect from Scripture. You know, and I'm giving them the shadow of the doubt, let's put it that way, as trying to protect the congregation. Because there are some people who take the blood and they go way too far with it. I mean, take, for instance, the Catholics. You know, when you're taking communion, you're partaking of the physical flesh of Christ and you're drinking his blood. Well, Scripture doesn't support that either. And you don't have, and we have extremes on both sides, let's put it that way. But again, I wanted to look at what Scripture says about the blood of Christ. And there's a lot of different ways we can go about looking at this. And I'm dealing with some areas where, well, let's put it this way. Some of the areas that I am looking at, like Hebrews especially, and these other people who are saying it's figurative are looking at are the same verses. Okay, so you got one saying it's figurative, one saying it's literal out of the same verse. So obviously there's an issue with the underlying text. So that's why I decided to go and look at how the Greek uses different cases and prepositions with the blood, and by that showing how significant the blood really is. So it's actually very interesting. So understanding the cases and how they relate to a sentence is extremely important to fully understanding anything that has to do with what the author is expressing. But oftentimes we don't really think of case. You know, when we speak, we don't break apart our sentence inside of our head before we speak, although sometimes we should. It just naturally flows. But there is a significance to what preposition we use, what case we use, and how, well, really, the whole understanding is trying to be expressed by the author. So now, when it comes to the Greek language, case is not governed by form. It's governed by function. What functions it's serving within the sentence. So we do have some forms that actually look very similar. Actually, I could go beyond very similar and say identical. Because there are cases where different, the way they look is the same, but the way they function within the sentence is completely different. So it's very important to not only look at the aspect of the sentence to determine what case is being used, but also to determine how this case is being expressed. Prepositions are actually incredible, you know, to be honest with you. They have so much truth in them, and they really help define cases. Oftentimes, they will take areas where there may be some confusion. You throw in a preposition, there's no longer any confusion, because the preposition only works with one case. Now, when it comes to the blood of Christ, there are many different views, as I said. However, the more predominant ones have to do with whether it is figurative or literal. Did Jesus shed his blood on the cross for all mankind, or is the blood only being used figuratively for the work of Christ on the cross, which would go more to his spiritual death on the cross. As we do know from Scripture, he died two deaths. We have a spiritual death and a physical death. So is the blood of Christ of value, or is it just figurative? Of course, in order to understand if a concept is figurative or literal, we need to understand how it's being used in the sentence. We also need to understand whether the function is restricted to either figurative or literal all the time. You know, perhaps a certain phrase is always used figuratively, where other phrases are not. Or sometimes they are, sometimes they're not. We need to take a look at the text in order to determine that. If it's not restricted to one concept or the other, that would be to whether it's figurative or literal all the time. And then, of course, we have to look to the context in order to understand what is being, well, whether it's being used figuratively or literally, especially when it comes to its application. As we study Scripture, it is actually very clear that the blood of Christ is literal. And I do want to say that. You know, he shed his blood on the cross for our sins. When we look at each case, we see that through the different cases and prepositions that are used with the blood of Christ, how significant the blood of Christ really is. Each case has its own sphere of understanding and expresses a completely different concept that oftentimes has to be taken literal in order to really be understood. Otherwise, you're going to start blending cases together and you're going to start blending prepositions together. And really what happens when you do that is the word is no longer God's word. You know, it really, that's what you're doing, because if he put a genitive case there, you should not be making it ablative. Okay? You should not be making it a locative. You should be making it, you got to pay attention. When we say that this is God's word, and I'm holding up the original here. And when we say this is God's word, every single aspect of this is God's word. If he put a preposition in there, he put it there for a reason. We're not talking about men. We're talking about God. So we got to pay attention to what he's using and how he's putting things together. You know, there is a completely legitimate use of figurative language. You know, so it's not that we're completely rejecting anything that has to do with a figurative concept. That's a normal part of language. We use that all the time. But really, in order to understand it, we have to take and look at each one of these. So each one of the cases. So this is going to be a bit more technical of a look on the subject. Because really the underlying principle of the language and how they work together, how these parts work together, is really going to be the basis for our understanding. And then our understanding can be based upon real fact. This is how the language normally functions together. So that when we're looking at Scripture, we can say, yeah, I can honestly tell you this is what God's saying here. Because it's completely normal. I mean, that's one of the awesome things about the fact that it was written in Greek. I have a huge respect for the Greek language, and it grows every time I do a sermon. It is such an incredible language. You know, God, well, yeah, he knew what he was doing when he put it in Greek, didn't he? He really did. So I can actually base my what I'm saying on fact when I look at the Scripture and how it's used. Facts that are supported by the language and actually oftentimes clear up misunderstandings when it comes to the application of the Word of God. Because especially in application, when you look at Scripture, you can't say it means one thing on the paper and means something completely different in my life. You know, that doesn't work. What it means on paper is to be taken and then applied to our life. So I want to begin looking at what are the different cases used with the blood. I'm going to start out with the genitive case. The genitive case is a case of description. When a word appears in the genitive, it specifies or qualifies the noun. The genitive limits a noun much like an adjective, but the qualifying force of the genitive is more emphatic than the adjective. And that's the basic meaning. I mean, there's some side meanings and some there's more in-depth stuff, but that is the root meaning of a genitive. And apparently we got a bug over here, so. That's the root meaning of the genitive. Now, when it comes to the genitive with the blood, we're going to start out, interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. This is where we see the blood of Christ being used with fellowships. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16 says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a sharing in the blood or a sharing in the body of Christ?" This cup which we bless, is it not, and the sharing here would be fellowshipping, is it not sharing in common in the blood of Christ? See, blood's relationship to fellowship has to do with limiting what type of fellowship it is in this case. Fellowship, of course, is the sharing in common, and we share in common with the blood of Christ, or the fellowship that only pertains to the blood of Christ. It's limiting this fellowship, and we're actually in this fellowship. The sharing in common of those who are under this covenant is, well, it actually refers to the covenant that's made by the blood of Christ. See, here it's not being used. It's being used to refer to the covenant that was made by his blood. And we actually see that over in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 25 says, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant by my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me.'" This is where that blood goes back to. It goes back to that new covenant. And I was saying, those who are in the fellowship of the blood actually share in common those things that are under the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant that relates to the church. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11 is one of the examples of this. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." This covenant was made through his blood, and we'll actually get back to this, which has to do with the fact that he entered into the Holy of Holies by his blood, through his blood, actually. And having entered into the Holy of Holies, he obtained eternal redemption. And then, of course, we have the 1 Corinthians 11:25 passage, which talks about the fact that this fellowship has to do with that new covenant. So we who are in the fellowship that pertains to the blood, we are the ones who share in common those things that relate to the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been acted upon better promises." That's an incredible passage when you think about it. Because it shows that our covenant cannot be the same covenant for the Jews. It can't be. It's a better covenant on better promises. They're not promises that were, shined up and given back to us. I mean, same promise just made to look better. That's not what it was. It's a different promise, a completely different promise. Our salvation is totally based upon a different promise. We have specific promises that relate only to this fellowship. And back over in Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 12. And this is where we get the fact that, we're under a new priesthood because Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 12 it says, "For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of the law also." So if we were still under the Mosaic law, let's say a completed form of the Mosaic law. And what I mean by that is You can hang the Ten Commandments on the wall, and those are moral guidelines by which you're to go to. But if you break them, you know, you're not liable for them. That kind of concept. Okay. If that was true, we wouldn't have had a change of priesthood. Having a change of priesthood also requires a changing of the law. Why would you need a new law if you have the same priesthood? Now, of course, law, remember in Scripture, law doesn't necessarily refer to do not. It can also refer to the standard by which we are to live. We as Christians live by grace, but that does not mean we have a license to sin. Actually, it's the other way around, isn't it? We have a license to be righteous. Have you ever thought about that? Before you were a Christian, you couldn't be righteous. You couldn't do righteousness. But now you can. That all goes back to pertaining to this fellowship of blood. And then, of course, we again have 8:6, which I hit over in Hebrews. We have that new covenant made upon better promises. Back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, he also talks about the blood and somebody being liable for the blood. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ," or shall be guilty, liable for the blood. This limits the liability in the context of that which has to do with discerning the body when taking communion. You have to understand the whole concept because you can't separate body and blood here. It's talking about both of them and not taking it correctly. This is when somebody takes the communion. Well, there's a couple of different ways to do this. Somebody is partaking in communion, but they're not treating other brothers as though they are equal. Yeah, we're all brothers in Christ, but I'm better than you are. You know, and that's an incorrect way to go to the table. And Paul actually warns us. And actually, the Corinthians showed us, if you really look at it, what happens when we do that. A person who does that is going to be liable for the blood. So when we know, and we're going to again go over communion. Communion is an acknowledgement of the sharing in common of all the saints in the body and blood of Christ. Body has to do with us all being a part of one body, that new creation, being in Christ, where we are all equal. Which means the pastor's not the head, as we've already heard even today. The pastor is a saint also. You know, the leaders of the church are saints. They're not the heads of the church, even though they function. We're all equal. The blood has to do with us all being under a new covenant. So taking this cup and the bread while ignoring the body will result in punishment. And 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 through 30 talk about that. This is when some were weak and some were sick, and God says it really nice. He says they were sleeping, but really he means they died. He put them to death. He took them home early because they continued to treat other saints as if they were lesser. And, you know, this isn't just, by the way, within the church's pastor and different gifts and stuff like this. This is rich and poor concept, too, when you look at this, you know. What happens when a rich person gets saved? Are they still better than all the poor people in the church? Well, they better be careful if they've got that attitude and they come to the table, because God may just remove them and say, "No, I'm not going to have that." And we see that as an example here. But this liability is limited to how a person deals with the blood in this case. And if you're not dealing with it correctly, then you could face punishment. Christ partook of flesh and blood. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And this is actually a really important passage, because when it comes to understanding the blood of Christ and the sacrifice that he made, how is it that God could come to be in the form of a man? I mean, you think about this. This is God the Son we're talking about here. How could he limit himself to a human body? Did he limit himself to a human body? Maybe it just looked like a human body, but it was really God. Okay. This is where we start getting into the different cases and how they really start to expand our understanding of what is being stated. Because in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil." He partook or shared in the flesh and blood. The partake of or the flesh and blood required Jesus to have an actual human body with real human blood. That's the only way he could have done that. With this particular construction. He had to have a human body. This is where we get the use of the genitive, which describes what he took part in. Okay. You know, it's also limiting it. He took part in the flesh and blood. He did not take part in our sin nature. He was apart from our sin nature. But he still had a human body. When he had to go somewhere, he walked just like we did. He got hungry. He got tired, thirsty. You know, he had the limitations of a human body without the sin nature. But he still had the limitations of a human body. And we see here that he actually partook of flesh and blood. Now we get to the first preposition that is used with the genitive, and this is dia. And dia has quite a lot of significance because it refers to, especially when it's in the genitive, it refers to the agency or source. Sometimes we translate it through, which would be the correct translation. It can be used with an ablative, genitive, or accusative case. It's not restricted to just one specifically. When it is used with the genitive, it is always used to show the intermediate agency, which would be translated oftentimes through. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we see that Christ obtained through his blood the church, or the church was obtained through his blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased not with his own blood." This is dia with the genitive, which means through his own blood. His blood was the agency by which he purchased the church. And he purchased it for himself. The genitive actually limits the acquiring agent of the church to his blood only in this case. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, we see that redemption is through his blood. And again, we have the dia used with the genitive case here. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." This redemption is through the blood of Christ. Now, of course, with Hebrews indicating the fact that he actually partook of real flesh and real blood, we can see that this blood has got to be talking about that literal blood that was in his veins, his human blood. Because it was that blood that actually purchased the church and redemption. Redemption through the church. Redemption would be paying a ransom. The genitive again limits the purchase to the purchase price of the church to the blood only. So the spiritual death of Christ on the cross is not part of this purchase price, is it? I mean, it's an aspect of his work, absolutely, and it's not to be taken lightly. But here we see that it was actually the blood that purchased the church, that also provides redemption for us, was what paid a ransom for us. We have peace through his blood. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Colossians 1:20. In Colossians 1:20, we say, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in the heavens." You know, peace has to do with not being at war with God anymore. God's not hostile towards us anymore. And that happened through the blood of Christ. So he reconciled all things to himself. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 talks about those who are overcomers, or the overcomer overcoming the accuser through the blood of Christ. Again, we have that genitive. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And now, in this case, you have to understand what's going on here. So we need a little bit of context. In verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in the heaven saying, Now the salvation, the power, and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of his testimony, and they did not love their lives even when faced with death." In this case, victory came over, they overcame the accuser through the blood of Christ. It was actually only through the blood of Christ that the accuser doesn't win. I mean, think about it. When Satan goes and accuses you before God, why is it that you're not stricken down? Most of the time, he'd have a pretty legitimate claim, wouldn't he? I mean, I know a few times where he'd have more than a legitimate claim with me. But the blood of Christ doesn't permit it, because the blood of Christ took care of that. So we actually have victory over the accuser specifically. And I do believe in this section we are even talking about those who are in the tribulation period. However, he also accuses us, doesn't he? And we also have victory through the blood. Christ entered the Holy of Holies, as we looked at, through his own blood. That's back to that genitive. The agency by which he was allowed to enter into the heavens. You know, before Jesus, and I'm talking in his humanity, before he entered heaven, no human had entered heaven. No human. He entered through that physical blood that he was going to take, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, to the altar. Well, he took it up to the altar, and that's where he made the sacrifice for us. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 12, which we had already hit this, but we can hit it again. Let's start at verse 11 again. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." He entered through his blood. Very important passage. We are sanctified, or sanctification comes through the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. "Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate." You know, sanctification is being set apart. We have been set apart through his blood, because it was through his blood that he sanctified the people. And of course, as a result, he suffered outside of the camp. This is just one aspect with one case. Now we come to another aspect, which has to do with the ablative case. The ablative case, when you're looking at your Greek text, it looks just like the genitive case in form. But its function is completely different. The function is very important to pay attention to, because when it comes to the ablative case and how it pertains to blood, the basic idea of the ablative is separation. Okay, that which is from, it is that which is from something that, well, it departs from something or comes from something. When it comes to some of the areas with the genitive, I put charis in here, which is an adverb that is used for separation and means apart from, because oftentimes it is with the ablative in this case, and helps us understand why it's ablative and not genitive. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, we have, apart from the blood, the high priest could not enter the Holy of Holies. Hebrews 9, 7 says, but into the second only the high priest entered once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. That not apart from, that's actually in blood here, is actually genitive with this particular Greek word, charis, which means apart from, and that makes it, that has to be an ablative. So without blood is actually a very good way to say it. Apart from blood, you cannot enter the Holy of Holies. If they entered the Holy of Holies, well, guess what happened? Apart from blood, I mean. I think that's, you know, when they started tying ropes to them so they could drag them back out. Yeah. Because they were not allowed to do that. You know, apart from it, this would be the genitive. A covenant, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18, cannot be made without blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 18 says, therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood or apart from blood. Again, we have an ablative use of blood here, which means separated from blood, you can't have a covenant. The covenants were made through blood. The first covenant was made through the blood of goats and calves. The second one through, at least the one he's talking about here, specifically is through Jesus Christ and his blood. No remission of sin can happen. Remission of sin, the sending away of sin. This is not the covering up of sin. This isn't the atonement of sin where you cover it over. No, this is where it's sent away. It cannot happen apart from the shedding of blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. And according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That word literally means there is no sending away. Your sins are not going to be sent away apart from blood. There has to be blood involved with it. It's either your blood or your substitute's blood. Because blood in your life is within your blood. You know, and you have to give that up because you've sinned. So where's your payment? The remission of sin doesn't happen without blood. Here we also have a preposition used with the ablative that helps us to really understand that the case is ablative. And it is the preposition ek, which means out from. It's actually only used in the ablative case, which is nice. So if you see an ek before a genitive, it's ablative. Because ek is only used genitively. I know that makes a whole lot of sense. For you Greek people, that might. But, yeah, if you're ever looking at a genitive. You know. But anyway, this is actually not used with for us as part of the church. It's never used in this way. It's used of the harlot, which would be the false church, who is drunk. In Revelation 17:9, it says, with the blood of the saints. It's actually out from the blood of the saints. You know, and this is talking about the tribulation saints, where they are losing their lives for the witness that they're willing to give. And the church, the false church here, or the harlot, we'll call it the harlot, is it's actually a pretty good description of it. Because, you know, it'll take any religion, really, and modify it. You know, it's drunk with the blood of the Christ. Not, as I said, not the saints of the church, but the ones during the millennial kingdom. And also we have the instrumental use of the instrumental case used with blood and how it pertains to it. Now, when it comes to the instrumental, it is the case of means. And usually this is used to express impersonal means. It can express cause, motive, occasion, and often indicates the method by which an action is to be carried out. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, "We are purchased by the blood of Christ." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. First Peter 1:19 says, "But with precious blood, as a lamb without blemish and spotless, the blood of Christ," or of Christ. Actually, this would be Christ referring to blood. I have italics in here, the blood on the second one. Anyway, let's get some context as to what's going on here with the blood. It says in 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood," or by the precious blood of Christ. It's being used instrumentally here. It is how he purchased us away from that. Oftentimes we have a preposition when it comes to the instrumental. Well, we can have instrumental as far as we have a preposition that's oftentimes used with it. And this is where it can get into really looking at Scripture. You know, it really can, because now we have a situation where we have in, a preposition, which means in, by, or with, that can be used with the locative and instrumental case. So you really have to look at the context. Are we talking about it being location or locative? Locative has to do with... it expresses spatial limitations, a point in time or a sphere. Location is really the concept there. Or is it the means by which something is brought about? We are justified in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, justified by the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. And this would be the instrumental use of it. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved through the wrath of God," or we shall be saved from the wrath through him. And this adds "from God," and it is referring to that wrath that we're no longer appointed to because of the blood of Christ. We're justified by the blood of Christ. Jesus is a propitiation by the blood to God the Father. Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Propitiation has to do with a satisfaction, and it does not have to do with the forgiveness of sin. It makes it possible. It's that reconciliation concept for all, both saved and unsaved. And we see that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, where it says he's a propitiation for the entire world. I think it's 2:2. I'll have to go over there. You know, If propitiation, which propitiation literally means to satisfy, if it was for all of mankind and meant salvation or was equivalent with salvation, then guess what? Everybody would be saved. Not just men, but also spirit beings. Because God had to deal with those too, the fallen ones. But that's not the case. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, "Whom God displayed," this would be Jesus Christ, "whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation by his blood through faith. That was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed." Passed over. Overlooked them. Yeah. How can a righteous God allow or deal with someone who has sinned? This is how he showed. Because that sacrifice was going to happen. It was through the blood of Christ. Yeah. And I don't, you know, more than likely the sin, well, let me ask you this. Does this sin, is this only limited to humans? Or is it limited to all who are unrighteous before God, which has to do with spirit beings also? Actually, I think in the context it has to do with humans. A new covenant was made by his blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. And I'm going to have to speed up as if I'm not going fast enough already. Because you know, it's kind of funny. I said, okay, only 1 hour. I'm not going to make an hour. But one of these days I'll learn. So we have a new covenant by His blood. It was His blood, by His blood, that new covenant was made. And we looked at 1 Corinthians 11:25. We are brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. And this is the case of means, how He used or what He used to bring us near to Him. Remember, we used to be separated from God. We used to be apart from God and have no hope. But He brought us near to God through the blood of Christ. We enter into the Holy of Holies by His blood. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Which means we have communion with God the Father. You know, especially because we're in Christ. Jesus was raised by the blood of an eternal covenant. It was Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. It goes back to His blood and that eternal covenant, which had to do with Him being raised from the dead. And there's a lot more involved in that, but unfortunately I don't have enough time to expand on that. We are washed from our sins by His blood. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. We are purchased men from every tribe, language, and people. Revelation 5, 9. He purchased men from every tribe, language, and people by His blood. His blood was the means that made that possible. We also have the locative case used with blood. And this is a case, as I said, that has to do with position or location and is often used to express the spatial limitations, a point in time or a sphere. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 says, "The saved in the great tribulation washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb." Now here, and actually, it's kind of funny. You may notice on some of your notes, my printer ever so kindly kissed most of them, which means they have cuts and wrinkles and everything else on them. Because when I went to print this out, of course, it didn't want to double-side them. It was double-siding everything else, but it didn't want to double-side these. And it crashed, and the program, and it came back up. And I'm almost positive I moved this up into the instrumental case here. Because, I was thinking, is this the sphere in which they washed the blood, washed their robes? Was it in the blood? Was it by the blood? Yeah. In that aspect. And like I said, this is an area where you really have to look at Scripture and look in context. Is it talking about location or is it talking about means? Revelation chapter 19, which we're going to move on. Revelation 19:13 says, "Having a garment dripped in blood," and this would be Jesus when He returns. Now, this one has to do with this, with His return and how His garment is dipped in blood. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24 talk about we have come to the heavenly temple, to the assembly of the firstborn, to the sprinkling of the blood, which has to do with sprinkling upon the altar, resulting in sanctification. And this, I do believe, is a locative use of it, because they're coming to a location that has to do with the sprinkling. We don't have, by the way, a dative use with blood that has to do especially with the church, because dative tends to be more of a case that has to do with personal interest. One of the ways I learned it was dating. If it's dative, you have an interest, a personal interest in that kind of an aspect. Well, the blood is never personified in Scripture, not in that way. Okay? It's not used figuratively like that. And by the way, the sprinkling of the blood, 1 Peter 1:2 talks about the results in sanctification. And again, I'm not going to go over there because time's not going to let me. The accusative case, when it is used with blood, the accusative case limits in an indirect way and functions as an adverbial modifier in some cases. John chapter 6, verses 54 through 57. This has to do with drink my blood and eat my flesh. And this is an area where a lot of people have taken the blood a little bit too far. They really have. Now, which I don't have to go quite as technical to really understand this passage, because to be honest with you, I can take it from context. Is there a church right now? There is not. He's not talking about the church here. And in the context, you know, they're looking at bread. He had just fed the 5,000. Okay. They followed him, not because of the miracle he did. By the way, he fed the 5,000 with, you know, what was it, 3 loaves? Or 5 loaves and 2 fishes? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Okay. I mean, it wasn't just that he fed some, you know, the 5,000 is only men. It was an enormous amount of people. Enormous amount. He feeds them. There's 12 baskets left over. Okay. Of course, the disciples didn't get it. So they got sent out onto the water where he was walking on the water to show them, I'm God. Hello. You know, but because they, you know, I mean, how could you not get it off of the loaves? But anyway, you know, they didn't quite get it. The crowd figures out he went to the other side, so they went and followed him. But they didn't follow him for the miracle that he just did. They wanted food. I mean, especially back then, how often would you fill your stomach? That's probably a very rare thing. And remember, in the context here, it says they wanted to make him king. Okay, he was coming to be their king. Except there's an extra word in there. They wanted to forcibly make him the king. The king on their grounds. It's just interesting that I went over that in the evening service. We're in John, and that's a very good passage, very good passage. But when you understand the context, he's now coming to eternal life because they are coming to seek bread. He's saying you shouldn't be seeking something that perishes. You should be seeking something that doesn't perish. But they still didn't get it. They rejected him. He's talking about the fact that he is the bread of life in the context. They still don't get it. So he says, you eat my flesh and you drink my blood and then you'll have eternal life. Okay. He wasn't talking literal. He's saying, I am the way you get eternal life. And we understand from context it was by believing in him. In verse 54 it says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood. This is John chapter 6, verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life and I will raise him up on the last days. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which came down out from heaven, not of the Father. Not as the fathers which would be their fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Of course, if you go on in the context, you know, they didn't really have, I think especially the disciples understood it, because they didn't have an issue with eating the blood. They had an issue with he came from heaven. They're like, wait a minute. Isn't this Joseph's son? How in the world did he come from heaven? You know, and not the 12, but some of them. But anyway, we have here with the flesh and blood, we have the use of flesh and blood. And it is being used, I mean, in a literal sense. But the implications are definitely, or the application is figurative. He's not saying literally eat my blood. It's very obvious from that. Its eternal life comes through Jesus, not through what is eaten here on earth. It's not the food, it's the eternal life. Him. Now, also with this case, we have ice, which is often used. This is a preposition which means into, unto, with reference to, or because of, or against, depending on which one it is. And it is actually only used with the accusative case. It's used once during the tribulation for the water being turned into blood, which doesn't have any significance to Christ's blood. And you see that over in Revelation chapter 11, verse 6. But there are times where you will see ice with blood. Well, in that case, it's one. Just so you know, it's not specifically. It's being that the blood or the water was turned into blood. And it wasn't that a red meteor. I don't know. Apparently, my time's almost up. So, anyway, with these different cases, when we look at the difference with the substantial value of the blood of Christ, when it comes to the use of the genitive case, we see it shows the agency by which the church was redeemed, by which we have peace with God, by which Christ's human body was able to enter the Holy of Holies so that he could obtain redemption, and also that the saints are sanctified. This is the agency by which the saints are set apart. It also shows that we share in common the blood of Christ. This refers to the new covenant that all those who are in Christ are under. It limits this fellowship, as we saw, to the blood of Christ and therefore eliminates all other blood or all other sacrifices. It eliminates them by using the genitive case. Because it's a fellowship that pertains to His blood specifically. So it also, actually, when you think about it, it separates us from the Jews. Because their covenant wasn't made by His blood. This is all with the genitive case. It is also with the genitive case, it shows that the Son of God partook in literal flesh and blood. With the ablative case, the emphasis is that without the blood, certain things cannot happen or apart from, because often we have charis, which is used with it. A human cannot enter the Holy of Holies without blood. And this was even the Holy of Holies here on earth, not to mention the one in heaven, the true one. Here on earth, a human could not enter that Holy of Holies without blood or apart from blood. The remission of sin, it cannot happen without the shedding of blood. And also the making of a covenant. Covenants are always made by the shedding of blood. The ablative use also shows that the blood of the false church during the tribulation, or that blood, and I didn't quite have that structured correctly, that the false church during the tribulation will crave the blood of the saints, is how that should be. It's going to go around killing the saints. And these are tribulation saints. But it's going to be drunk out from their blood. You know, they're going to be killing the real saints, thinking they're doing God a service. Which is sad. Well, we see that with the ablative case. And also when it comes to the instrumental, we see the means by which we have been justified. How Jesus is a propitiation to the Father, propitiation for the Father, especially when it comes to the forgiveness of sins or overlooking of sins. Let's get that correctly, because He overlooked them. How could He overlook them? How could God be righteous when He's overlooking one person's sin and not another? And this answered it, because when that happened, you could see the angels going, "Oh, I get it. That's why He could." Because there was a sacrifice. By means of which the blood would be my means of which we are brought close to God. This has to do again with the new covenant. It is by means of which we are able to enter into the Holy of Holies. And also our sins are washed away. By means of, or the instrumental which relates to the blood. And of course, that all goes back to who we are in Christ positionally. You know, I mean, He's the one that went into the Holy of Holies and made the sacrifice. As a result, we have that new entity. And everything that Christ is, everything, is attributed to us. You know, we are really, literally, in Christ. When God looks at you, He sees Christ. All that work has been completed. We find this in one case through the instrumental. It also states the purchase price of the church, which would be His blood. When it comes to the value of the blood of Christ, you can see just by how Scripture uses so many different cases with blood and how it focuses on specific aspects of it, that each case, it can't be used only figuratively. It has to be taken literally in order to understand it. You know, it's not a set phrase, let's put it that way. You know, if it was a set phrase, it would always be that same phrase that related to the work of Christ. you wouldn't have this variety of different prepositions and different cases and other things being used with it. Because it wouldn't be referring to the literal blood, it would be referring to his work on the cross and take the blood away. But just by looking into the scripture and how you see the different cases and uses of the preposition used with blood, it shows there really is a substantial significance to the blood of Christ. As a matter of fact, without it, we have nothing. I mean, think about it. Take away what it said. We don't have a new covenant. We don't have redemption. We don't have forgiveness of sins. It goes on and on and on. Because it was all through the blood of Christ. Father, thank you so much for this time that you have provided for us to be together, to come to fellowship and to look into your word and spend this special time of just really intense study in your word to understand what you have for us, to understand what you have written for us and give us something to go back and not just think about, but as we begin to understand it, may we take it and begin to apply it to our lives properly. You know, throughout this next year, if you so choose to leave us here for another year, may everything that we do glorify you in our lives, because we are going about using every benefit that you have so graciously provided for us in your Son, in your precious Son's name. Amen. We got a 10-minute break. Ish. Yeah.